Good morning. Welcome to Calvary, and to those of you in the gathering, good morning, and may the Lord be praised as we worship together and turn to His Word today. I want to speak to you this morning about the power of gratitude. The power of gratitude. What does being a grateful person accomplish? We've just come through Thanksgiving, and hopefully all of the tryptophan is now processed through your system and you're alert and wide awake for this message on gratitude. And what is the power of gratitude? Would you rather be with a grumbling person or a grateful person? Yeah, that's a duh question. And we know both kinds. But being a thankful person is the response within the heart of those who know God and have tasted His goodness. All of the Old Testament is filled. The Psalms are just replete with the admonition to give thanks to the Lord with all of our heart and to tell of His wonders, to be glad and exult in the Lord, and to sing praises to His name. Psalm 30 says, "You have turned my mourning into dancing, Lord, and you have loosed the sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent, O my Lord. I will give thanks to thee forever." And then enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise is the familiar refrain of Psalm 100, verse 4. And so many of our wonderful hymns and more contemporary songs have been taken from the Psalms, such as, "I will sing praises to thee among the nations, for your loving kindness is great unto the heavens, and your truth reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." Psalm 119 says, "At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances." What do you do when you wake up in the middle of the night? Many of us do. And usually it's because we're fretting, or we're thinking about something and we're tossing and turning. But the psalmist said, "I will wake up in the middle of the night to give thanks to God for His word, for the treasure of His word." Because being thankful is the response of those who know God and have tasted His goodness. Conversely, the Bible does indicate that a lack of gratitude is a sign of those who do not know God. Romans chapter 1 says that even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or give Him thanks, and therefore became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Gratitude is a sign of a heart touched by God. Now, obviously, the Bible commands gratitude. Let me share three verses with you that will begin to set our frame of reference this morning for our thoughts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 simply says, by way of command, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It simply couldn't be more clear. This is the will of God, that His people are thankful people. It is the will of God in everything to give thanks. But that's not always easy to do. And therefore, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 helps us a bit. "Through Him, then, let us continually offer up," what are the next two words? "A sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." There are times, I think, that it would be rightly to be considered the expense of energy to focus my heart's attention to say to God, "Thank you." Because whatever I'm in may not elicit in and of itself a heart of gratitude, and I may have to command all of my will to say, God, I thank you for who you are in the midst of this difficult experience. But it is a sacrifice of praise, an energy expended to say, God, you are the only God, and I give you thanks, and I give you praise. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, is the most comprehensive verse. Let's read it together. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. An attitude of gratefulness in the midst of everything that we are involved in is sort of the banner that hangs over all of the scriptures. Those who know God are grateful people. Now, the Bible helps us and has some stories. Luke chapter 17 has a story of an account of 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus. Jesus simply said, I want you to go to the priest and be cleansed. And as they were going, they were all healed of their leprosy. And how many returned to Jesus to say thank you? Just one. There's probably a formula that 9 out of 10 lepers are not grateful. I bet they were all grateful, but they were not expressing their gratitude. And actually, gratitude unexpressed is meaningless. Someone has said that silent gratitude isn't much use to anyone. There's no such thing as gratitude unexpressed. If it is unexpressed, it's plain, old-fashioned ingratitude. And I like that. G.K. Chesterton said, you say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace before a concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, and grace before painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip my pen into the ink. I say thank you in everything. And I say again, because gratitude is an expression of those who know and love God. William Ward said, God has given the gift of 86,400 seconds a day. Have you used one to say thank you? Gratitude is a mark. It's a mark of a life touched. Now, what does gratitude do? I'd suggest to you that gratitude to God honors him, magnifies him. It enlarges his reputation and increases our focus on him when we give thanks to God. Vertically, we would say it honors the Lord. Very simply, we say thank you to God for all that we have, and it recognizes him as the source of every blessing, which we'll see in just a moment. For others, it blesses others. To hear the words thank you commanded to Christians, to one another, to express gratitude, it's even given by Paul to the church. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5, we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you and give you instruction in the Lord, that you esteem them highly because of the work, because gratitude expressed to those who lead our church is a way of cultivating harmony and oneness and expressing the love of God that we have for one another. Saying thank you to each other for things is simply a way to bless other people, right? Yes. But what does it do for you? I'm not going to appeal to the most selfish side in all of us that say, well, what's in it for me? But I would say to you that being an increasingly grateful person is good for you. In a recent article in American Profile, a magazine that comes as an insert in most of our newspapers, it indicates that being grateful can change your life. Let me give you a little snapshot. One of the stories, there were three stories in there. One of the stories was of a depressed, overweight, divorced Los Angeles Superior Court judge whose law practice was broke. He was divorced, he was about to lose his lease, and more recently he had lost a girlfriend. He began to give thanks for little things that he did have. The story tells how he began to give simple words of appreciation for his coffee maker, his parents, his siblings, his friends, his employees and colleagues, doctors, and even a high school English teacher who had helped him in his education. He says that it took the focus off me and my problems and put the focus on my blessings. Within a year, he had lost weight, he turned around his law practice, reconnected with old friends and estranged relatives. He even became an astronaut. No, I'm just kidding. I added that. He says, now I have peace inside because I recognize that whatever my momentary difficulties, I have a good life. It sounds like an infomercial, but wait, there's more. You know, what happens to you? Another person testified that as a teenager, her mother had taught her to write thank you notes to express her gratitude. And as an adult now, she said that she felt grateful and felt more at peace. So she started writing notes of gratitude to inanimate objects, the ocean, a headache, a $2 bill, the air, her lip, a car, a piece of burnt toast. And she says, thanking inanimate objects is the purest form of gratitude because you know it's not going to thank you back. I was somewhat relieved to hear that she was not hearing the toast say you're welcome back to her. Frankly, I listen to these stories and I say, okay, great. But really, is that really where gratitude ought to emerge and how it ought to be expressed? I would say, honestly, though, there are some upsides to cultivating a heart of gratitude. I'm not sure, apart from understanding God's presence in all of life, whether or not those are a redeeming payoffs. But I will say to you, there are some upsides to cultivating gratitude in your heart. And I'd like to suggest a couple of them. What does thanksgiving have the power to do in our hearts? I'd suggest several. When a positive spiritual quality is cultivated in us, by purposeful meditation and prayer, the corollary opposite sins are diminished as the Spirit works in us to transform our hearts. And I'd like to lead you to four powerful sins with which we all wrestle and consider the role in which gratitude in the midst of those can help to overcome some of those powerful sins. Selfishness, inappropriate desire, anxiety, and insecurity. Because I want to lead you to the scriptures to show where God Himself lays right alongside some of these powerful attitudes which lead us outside of the will of God, are represented in the scriptures with an attitude of thankfulness, I would say, as an antidote to some of the strength of those powerful sins. Because gratitude focuses on God as the source of every good and perfect gift, I'd like to suggest, first of all, that cultivating gratitude in our heart will loosen the chains of selfishness. Well, how do you see that? Well, I think whenever you become grateful for what you have, as a Christian, what you're doing is you're bringing a greater sense of awareness to God's presence in the midst of all that is happening, by which you bring Him into this situation and say, Lord, I thank You for this circumstance. For example, let me lead you to James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. And we're going to look at a number of different references this morning. But James 1 and verse 17, we'll put it on the screen if you'd prefer to read it there. But I read there that every
good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow, a shifting shadow, a shadow of turning, my old translation used to say. Now, last week, we spoke about God's faithfulness, and this is one of the references that we referred to in passing, that God is not changing. And every good and perfect gift comes down from above. When I recognize that every gift is from God, and God always gives perfect gifts, when I cultivate a gratitude for all that happens, it helps me to see God as the center of that, and to affirm that I am not entitled to more than what God would say to me, what more than what God would give to me. You remember when Job had his interchange with his wife, and his wife said to him, you know, you're suffering so much, you should just curse God and die. And Job said, would it be right for us, as God-fearing people, to accept from God only good and not evil? Would that be right? And in all these things, Job did not sin against God. Now, what was the heart of that? That even in the midst of suffering and loss and things that didn't seem like this is something I ought to be grateful for, even there, he had a very large sense of the presence of God in his life. Now, I would say to you that cultivating gratitude brings a greater awareness of the presence of God in my life. Let me show you one other verse in this thought to reduce and diminish and loosen the chains of becoming a selfish person. Cultivate gratitude. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and here, verse 18, is a brief glimpse of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So, verse 18 of Ephesians 5 says, do not be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And if you are filled with the Spirit under the control of God, if you allow the Spirit of God by yielding to Him and surrendering your life to Him to rule in you, what will be the manifestations of the Spirit of God's control in your life? Well, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There'll be music of praise to God and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, what's another signal of being under the rule of the Spirit of God in your life? Verse 20, what does it say? And giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. I would just suggest to you that when God rules in a heart, it is obvious that gratitude flows out of there. And there is just an awareness that God is the source of all things. So, it will bring me a greater sense of, God, you rule. You rule my life as I say thank you for this, for that, for all the things in my life. And I affirm that it is not about me. It is about what you desire to give me. That every good and perfect gift comes down from you. And there is no change in you, even if I don't sense that I have a lot to be thankful for. If I look carefully, I do. Now, we live in an entitled world. Increasingly, young people are being brought up, and most of us, you know, we know what it is to have the sense that I deserve more than what I'm getting. And that will thwart a real sense of gratitude in our hearts. And I would just offer this to you for our consideration, that if you are wrestling with a sense of entitlement or selfishness, that cultivating a heart of gratitude may diminish that in our hearts. Number two, this may seem surprising to you, but I would suggest that inappropriate longings can be diminished as we cultivate gratitude.
And I want to show you in the scriptures where these two things are held together. For your future consideration, I would just write in your notes Proverbs chapter 5, in which a study and a statement from a father to his son about the perils of immorality are given. And in particular, the perils of inappropriate sexual longings and how they lead us outside of the will of God. In the midst of that, there is this admonition of a father to his son to rejoice in the wife of his youth. In other words, being grateful for what you have is given as a diminishing power to thwart illegitimate sexual longings. That is, to be grateful for what I have, to be grateful and to give thanks and to rejoice in what the Lord has given, is one of the means by which the inappropriate longings that surge up in our hearts can be thwarted and suppressed and brought under subjection. I'll show it to you in the New Testament. Again, in the book of Ephesians, this time at the early part of the chapter 5. Here it is on the screen. It says, "Do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk." That's pretty comprehensive. "No coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather," what is? "The giving of thanks." Now, why in the world would Paul link together these inappropriate, immoral attitudes and then set aside an opposite, giving thanks? I would say that these work against one another. In other words, these are incompatible attitudes: greed, lust, coarse jesting. They don't belong in the heart, but what does? Well, gratitude does. And I would say that these incompatible attitudes are at battle with each other. And which do I cultivate? Well, to cultivate a heart of gratitude, I think, will thwart some of these inappropriate longings. And in the midst of that is not only sexual immorality, but greed. And you can see how a longing for more, a greed to have more, and a covetous will make me an ungrateful person for what I have, right? But the more I can cultivate, "Lord, I thank you for what you've given to me. I will be content with what things I have." A fixation on the surplus of others only leads me to be envious and coveting and to many other potential sins that would lead me outside of the will of God. But being grateful for what I have, not for what I don't have, sort of settles me down and says, "Okay, I see God is the source of all these blessings." Do you see then that it may be true that increasingly becoming a grateful person can help me spiritually fortify myself against some of these other areas of sin? Now, how many of us wrestle with anxiety? Every once in a while we have that. And even though we hear the words of Jesus, "Be anxious for nothing," and yet it sometimes crops up in our hearts that we have anxiety that maybe is the very thing that wakes us up in the middle of the night. I want to show you how gratitude is linked in the Bible to thwarting and diminishing and reducing anxiety. Now, this is beginning to sound like an infomercial, right? You know, here's what gratitude does. It reduces selfishness. It thwarts sexual longing. It reduces anxiety. Well, let me just show it to you in the scriptures. Let's turn together to Philippians chapter 4, a familiar passage. Philippians chapter 4. You're here in Ephesians, so just you're right there. Philippians chapter 4. And I'll start in verse 4, though we'll have it on the screen a little bit later. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." And that's what we're after. When we're grateful, we see the presence of God in all of our circumstances. And perhaps His return is near. And then verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and here's where I see it, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, we've heard this. This is known well to us. We're familiar with this verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Because being thankful for all that we can see does have a way, again, of reducing our sense of anxiety that we are well supplied. We have more than we need. God is the provider of all these things. And then here's the promise of verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, beyond all human understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I really believe that this is one of the ways to overcome a sense of anxiety in all of life, is to purposely set down to say thank you to God for things that you haven't thought to thank Him for. The peace of Christ, let it rule in your hearts in which you were called, and be thankful, Colossians 3 said. Anxiety arises from what I don't have or what I might get that I don't want. And prayer with thanksgiving helps us overcome that. So I would say to you that gratitude has power that we have underestimated. Let me give you one more. I think it diminishes insecurity and identity confusion. It diminishes a sense of internal insecurity of who I am and an identity confusion. I'm going to take you to a familiar passage in the Old Testament, Psalm 139. Now, I really believe that this is a psalm that will help us understand who we are and why we're here and why did God create us and what is my life for. And these are the real questions of identity: is who are we? Who are you? And why are you in this world? And what's the purpose of your life? Psalm 139 answers that. And I wish we could preach the whole thing here, but I'm going to give you four ideas from Psalm 139 that will help you in your study. Verses 1 through 6 simply affirm that God knows me. God knows me. He scrutinized my path. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways, verse 3 says. And if I were to say to a young person today or to an older person who's confused about why I'm in this world, I would say you need to study Psalm 139 and understand, first of all, in these first six verses, that God knows everything about you. That's good news and bad news, but it's true. Verse 7 through 12 affirm that God is always with me. Where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to the hills, to the mountains, you're there. If I go to the heavens, if I make my bed in the grave, if I take the wings of the dawn, if I go to the remotest parts of the world, there you are. And these next six verses simply affirm God is with me. So He knows me. He's with me. I go to verse 13. And what do I know? Well, all the way through verse 16, thirdly, that God made me. You formed me. You wove me in my mother's womb. You created me in the womb. You know everything about me. My frame is not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes were on me. In my unformed substance, you made me. And then if I would go to verse 17 through verse 22, I would say, okay, he knows me, he's with me, he made me, and he loves me. Verse 17 says, how precious are your thoughts to me? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sand in the sea. You love me. Now, is that a good way to think about yourself? Made by God, created in His image, He's always with me. I'm my life is for Him. He loves me. So in the midst of that Psalm verse 14, I will give thanks to you. I will give thanks to you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it. And there is a sense of security in knowing I am made by God. I am loved by God. I am with God and He is with me. And He knows all about my life. Now, if you're looking for a sense of personal self-security, what do you want to teach your kids as they grow up? Who are they? Most of us grow up trying to interpret our lives by what we accomplish. And what our successes are. And who we marry, and where we live, and what we drive, and what we wear, and where we go to school, and what our education is, and what our job is, and how much money we make. And all of those things, if they become the foundation for your sense of identity, you will not be grateful. You'll be a tremendously insecure person. But if you can bring your life back and say, you know what? God made me, He knows me, He's with me, and He loves me. Therefore, I will give thanks to God because I am wonderfully made. And your sense of security, I know who I am, I know who made me, I know whose I am, and I know why I'm here. Now, that sense of security is a really great place and a platform from which to be a very grateful person. Are you with me on this? I think cultivating this heart of saying, Lord, all that I have is from you, it just thwarts some of these powerful attitudes that lead us out of the will of God. Now, how can we do this? Well, I want to give you an assignment. I want to give you an assignment. And when is the last time that you made a list that wasn't something you had to do? What if you made a list for 30 days? You having a little bit of marriage difficulty? What if in the next 30 days you made a list of 10 things every day that you're thankful for? And for 30 days you can't repeat one. And every day one of them has to be for your spouse or your parents. And what if we had kids writing, I'm thankful for my mom's fill in the blank. I'm telling you, developing a list, in 30 days, you'll have 300 things that you're thankful for. That would be, you'd be hard-pressed today to write a list of 300. But 10 a day. Now, if you're under 5, 1 a day. If you're 5 to 15, 5 a day. But for those of us who are over 16, we ought to be able to make a list of 10 things a day that you're thankful for. And I promise you, grumblers will flee. Okay, at this assignment. Because you'll begin to cultivate, I didn't think about that, but I'm grateful for that. And you begin to make your list, and I predict it will have a transforming effect in your life, perhaps even to thwart some of the selfishness and entitlement that we may feel from time to time, or anxiety that we tend to be ruled by when we start to say, thank you, God, for all the things that you've given to me. Or even a sense of insecurity. Why am I here? What's my life for? You say, no, I thank you, God. And you begin to study Psalm 139 and you make your list. I know it will begin to change your life. Now, you have 4 weeks to Christmas. You can have this done. And the Christmas present I'm giving to you is this assignment. Your life will be changed and you'll thank me Christmas Day. You'll have 300 of these things. Now, you want to have one more reason why I think you should be thankful? You're much more pleasant to live with. Okay, let's pray. God, I pray that you'll work in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Because gratitude is a sign of the Spirit of God's rule in our life. And I pray that you'll begin to diminish in us all of these powerful emotions and longings and lurings that lead us outside of the will of God, and that instead you'll cultivate in our hearts truly a sense of gratitude, not only for all of the things of our life, which we have more than we can name, but mostly for you, that you are our God. And that by your grace you have come to save us through Christ.
And we thank you, God, for coming and giving us eternal life through a Savior who saves us and leads us into a life of godliness. And I pray that you'll cultivate gratitude, that you'll give us eyes to see the blessings of God, that every good gift that we see in our life is from your hand. And so we are thankful. We raise our voice to you and our hearts to you to give you praise for all that we have. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.